Thank you, Mark and Miriam. You've often heard it said, "How great thou art," as the Baptist national anthem. Is that not right? Well, I promised you we'd start studying Galatians on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I prepared about 7 or 8 messages. That's it, so it wouldn't be long. Well, I started studying on Monday on New Year's Day. I prepared this last year. Let's see, this was transcribed September the 25th. So I'm trying to stay 3, 4, 5, 6 months ahead on my sermons. And I looked, and this Wednesday night message was 26 pages long. I said, that is not a happening thing. So, you know, it's just like bologna or hot dogs. You can cut them in the middle, and they won't bleed. So I'm only going to give you about 12 pages of this. And instead of looking at verses 1 through 5, we'll get through 1 through 5. Sunday night, I'm going to do verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Then we'll come back next Wednesday night, and I'll give you the rest of this message, verses 6 through 10. Are you confused yet? I know I am. So I hope you'll get a lot out of this. I know I did. I took Galatians as a course when I was in seminary, but I looked in my files, and I saw that I'd never written a series out of Galatians. Now, there are a lot of people in our church that say that all I do is repeat sermons. I just preach the same sermons over and over again. There's a retired school teacher over in the other service on the dark side. He's quite an obnoxious person. And he said he has all my sermons and outlines on his pad. And so he was complaining over there to some people about how I repeat sermons. So I walked up to him one day. I said, "You taught at that same school for 33 years. How many times did you teach the same lessons over and over again, year after year?" He said, "I rest my case." So I don't have any more trouble out of that obnoxious soul anymore. He usually reads books while I'm preaching anyway, so it don't make any difference. So go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul the apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, how great thou art is one of my favorite songs. But I think number 1A would probably be Amazing Grace. That's such a favorite hymn among Christians. John Newton, who was an Anglican pastor, who lived from 1725 to 1807, wrote its words. You've heard his story, his biography, about he was a rebellious young man, and he actually served as the captain of a slave ship, which sailed between Great Britain and West Africa on a very stormy voyage when he thought he was going to die in 1748. That was the event that caused him to rethink his relationship to God. And I want you to know, eventually he was saved, and after a vicious life of slave trading, God called him to preach. He became an Anglican pastor in the village of Olney. During the next 15 years, he had a fruitful ministry, and people just flocked by the hundreds to come and hear the messages that he had preached from God's Word. But I want you to know, he wrote other songs besides Amazing Grace that gave encouragement to believers. But when you look at Amazing Grace and you just read that just word by word and go through slowly, I want you to see it's just a very simple song. And it describes his personal walk and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He continued to preach and minister until he died at the age of 82. And on his deathbed, somebody said that he made this statement: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember 2 things. Number 1, I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is the great Savior." Well, if we lose our memory and that's all we can recall, we're in pretty good shape. So in writing Galatians, Paul described God's grace, the same grace that led to John Newton's conversion. After a brief introduction, verse 1 through 5, Paul expresses amazement at how the Christians in Galatia had suddenly turned away from the gospel of grace. Now look, that name Galatia there is actually derived from the barbaric Gauls or the Celts who settled in Asia Minor after several centuries of plundering Greek and Roman empires. Now under Roman rule, the original region of Galatia was made part of a larger province that we would know today as modern day Turkey. In Paul's day, the name Galatia was used for the original smaller region as well as the province. But on his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas established four churches in the southern part of this province: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and also Derbe. And those churches came to form something of a regional body of believers. We like to talk about the Floyd County Baptist Association. We have about 63 or 64 churches that make up the Floyd County Baptist Association. Well, this was a Christian association of churches that were there. Now, the Galatian epistle itself does not identify the specific local churches, but they were churches in which Paul had been personally ministering. Now, I want you to see what happened. Following Paul coming and preaching the gospel of salvation by grace, people getting saved, these churches are established. There were some false teachers, some Judaizers, some Jews who believed in keeping the law only for salvation, had begun corrupting the church with what they taught. Now, I've found something out through the years. People will more quickly believe a lie than they'll believe the truth. And so these Judaizers came alongside these Christians, many of them who were saved under the preaching of Paul, had come along and said, you know, it's true, salvation, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, but you have to keep the law also in order to be saved. So if you're a math major, it would simply be this. It would be Jesus plus keeping the law equals salvation. Paul said, absolutely not. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Listen carefully. The Judaizers were leading the church members out of the liberty of grace back into the confines and bondage of the law. And a lot of churches were buying into it. I want you to know that goes on in churches across America and around this world today. How can a sinful person gain favor with God? Let me give you the answer to that. We can't. The favor of God is not Jesus plus the law. It is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus is all we need for salvation. That's how the relationship is established. You know, through the years, I've talked with people. They believe Jesus, salvation is by faith in Christ plus works. I've seen people that thought it was Jesus plus baptism equals salvation. I hope you know that in our hospitals here in Rome, Georgia, this goes on. The hospital doesn't have anything to do with it. But there's some churches in our town that teach that salvation is faith in Christ plus baptism. That you got to be baptized to be saved. And what will happen if somebody is terminal at one of our hospitals in town, and that person has accepted Jesus Christ, whether it was 20 years ago, 20 days ago, 20 hours ago, 20 minutes ago, they'll send elders in from their church and run a tub of water in one of the hospital rooms and baptize that terminal patient. because they believe that if that person's not baptized before they die, they're going to hell. Now, did all you realize that that was going on even in Rome, Georgia? So the deception is there. Some people say Jesus plus church membership equals salvation. Well, that being taught in the church, it shouldn't surprise you that there was trouble in church. Listen to me carefully. Our main enemies are not outside our churches. The main threats to our unity come from within. And when you got somebody that's infiltrating the ranks and they're teaching false doctrine, you're headed for an explosion. Don't you ever think that the church's greatest troublemakers are outside the church? Now, in addition to teaching the necessity of being circumcised and keeping Mosaic law, the false teachers also attack Paul personally. Before I got saved, and I have to be careful when I say this in front of attorneys, I tell them, I say, you know, before I was saved, I wanted to be a lawyer. And they take that personally. It's kind of like Delane told me that I've got to stop telling my testimony to people. They said, well, were you raised in a church? And I say, yeah, I was raised Methodist. And they said, well, what happened? And weren't you ever saved? I said, well, why'd you leave the Methodist church? I said, well, I got saved. And that didn't go over well either. But it's the truth. So she's told me to not falsify, but I've got to revise that because it's too blunt. But I've realized the older you get, it doesn't matter exactly how blunt you really are. Listen to this. They're there, and in addition to this, they start attacking Paul. Haven't you noticed this? When somebody's put on trial and they're guilty of sin, what does the defense lawyer try to do? He'll put the police officer on the stand that made the arrest and the case, and the defense attorney tries to discredit the credentials and the integrity of that police officer. And all of a sudden, the police officer, who's just doing his duty, is on trial instead of the person who is actually guilty sitting there across the table. Well, here's what the Judaizers did. They started questioning Paul's authority to say that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So Paul, he says, I'm an apostle. I'm not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I want you to know, he spends two chapters just reiterating his authority. Now notice his credentials here. Now, one way the deceivers try to discredit the truth given by a messenger is to deny the authority of the person who delivers it. Now, the enemies attack the message and the messenger. Undoubtedly, the Judaizers convinced the Galatian church that Paul was a self-appointed apostle. Now, find the traditional greeting here, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. He says in the beginning of the letter, he states his name, he gives his credentials, his authority, and he says, I'm an apostle. That means a person who's ambassador. It means a person who's a messenger. He is an envoy. But notice what this, he says, I am called by Christ, not man. Now, he was not among the original 12. So he presents further qualifications. Paul could share his Damascus Road experience. Because the false teachers were accusing Paul of being a self-appointed apostle with no authority to teach and to rule the churches, he emphatically stated that he was not commissioned by humans. Notice he says, I was not sent from men. He said, I was not appointed through the agency of men. Now, what are you talking about? He's even saying, listen, it was not a service in Jerusalem or somewhere else where some Christians came along, laid hands on me, and said, well, you're an apostle. He said, it didn't come through any kind of ordination service. This came from Jesus Christ himself. And ladies and gentlemen, when you go to hear somebody preach, make sure they are called of God. We got a lot of people out here that their grandmother called them to be a preacher. We got a lot of people out here that their mama always wanted a preacher among their six sons. And that one of them's out here, and he's a jackleg preacher out here. You better be very, very careful. I'll promise you this. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing unless God called me to do it. This was not on one of my vocational lists to choose from with my guidance counselor in high school or college. In fact, I ran from this as hard as I could for about 6 months. Now watch this closely. Paul's original call to apostleship was a directive through Jesus Christ. And notice what he says there, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Have you ever noticed this? Paul never sidesteps an opportunity to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder why. We worship a living Savior. If we didn't, we'd be lost as all the other people in false religions, because their leader would be dead and their body would be in the grave. We worship the risen Savior. He says, God the Father who raised his Son from the dead. Now, Paul had a superior commissioning to any of the false teachers and the self-appointed Judaizers who were confusing the Galatians. Now, Paul will frequently mention God and Father in relation to Jesus Christ. And that's an emphasis we shouldn't miss when we read the Pauline writings. And by the way, if you have sons, grandsons, whatever, thinking about going into the ministry full-time, please tell them this. It's not easy, and it's getting a whole lot harder than it was when I started back in 1977. And I'll make you this promise. Things will get so bad at some point, the only way you'll stay in ministry is if you keep your eye on your call and on Jesus Christ, or else you'll walk away. It'll cross your mind. Listen, he says, brethren. That's the companions with Paul at the time of this writing. They would testify to Paul's calling and his authority. Now notice the content of his message. He starts in verse 3. Paul explains later in this epistle. He said, this gospel I preach is in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just highlight there two of the most precious words that are connected with our salvation. There they are, grace and peace. Now, I want you to notice this. It's in that order for a reason. We find there grace is the source of salvation. Peace is the result of salvation. Grace is practical. And we see peace is practical. And he says, together they flow from God our Father through his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, in Greek culture of Paul's day, the common greeting was joy. But although joy is among the many blessings Christians receive from God and should reflect it in their lives, the distinct Christian greeting of grace and peace held a special meaning and significance for Paul and other believers in the early church. Now watch this. What the Judaizers were offering, yeah, you can accept Jesus for salvation if you want to, but you've got to keep the law, the circumcision, all the other rules and regulations. That offered no grace, no peace, and no salvation. If being right with God and possessing salvation is by works, as the Judaizers said, then it's not grace and it can bring no peace. And since one never knows if he has enough good works, how could he ever be eternally secure? Look at verse 4. He gives a succinct summary of the true gospel of grace and peace, showing its nature, object, and source. Notice the nature of the gospel. Christ's atoning death and resurrection. He says, who gave himself for our sins. The nature of the gospel. Now, in turning from grace to a legalistic system of salvation by works, the Galatians ignored the significance of the death of Christ. And notice the heart of the gospel. Christ is willing to sacrifice himself for us sinners. Salvation is not earned by your self-efforts, but by one's trust in God's promise to forgive sin through the work of Jesus Christ. His atoning death was the most essential part of the divine plan of redemption, without which all of his teachings and miraculous works would have just been meaningless. Romans 3:20. No man can eliminate sin by works. It must be forgiven. And you turn to 1 Peter 2:24, just write that down. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. If he had not died, Jesus had not died on our behalf, and if he had not been raised, Paul says, then preaching the gospel would have been useless. And he said trusting in the gospel would be worthless because all of us would be lost and dying in our sins. And notice the purpose of the gospel. Gave you the nature of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to deliver those who believe in Christ. He says, is to deliver them from the present evil age. I like this. I found this in a commentary. Jesus' death was a rescue operation for us. While we were out a few days between New Year's and Christmas, I caught a little bit of the news. One police officer was recognized for his heroic efforts. He was somewhere, I think, in the Northeast. I'm not exactly sure. But a pond had frozen over, and somebody's dog had gone out on the pond and fallen through the ice. The owners called 911. You know, what are they going to do? They don't know how they're going to get out here and get this dog out in the middle of the pond, because certainly if a human being walked out there, hypothermia is going to stretch. When you go through the crack, hypothermia might set in. Don't you know, a police officer showed up, and the first thing he did was get on his belly, slid his way across the middle of that pond, and reached down and pulled that dog out to safety. He risked his life to save somebody's dog. He delivered that dog from death. This word deliver here in the Greek text is the idea of rescuing somebody from danger. Did you all see the news clip from the Atlanta metro area? Grandmother was, she lived alone. She was sleeping one night over the Christmas holidays. Somebody started breaking out her bedroom window, breaking in. She jumped out of bed. It woke her up. She had a deliverance plan. She went straight to her closet at the foot of the bed, pulled her loaded shotgun out, and she said, prepare to die. I don't know if it was Fox 5 or Channel 2 went by to visit her and carried the camera crew over and said, could you demonstrate for us how you did that? She said, come on in. That lady looked about 80 years old or more, and she got there by that bed, and she said, I woke up to the sound of glass breaking at the foot of my bed, and she said, I got up. She went straight to that closet, opened it, pulled that loaded shotgun out, and aimed it and yelled, prepare to die. She said, we hadn't seen that guy since. And that's somebody that don't need to be delivered. They don't need to call 911. They need to call the coroner when it's all over. But this word deliver here is just used a few times in the New Testament. Used of Stephen in his sermon as he stood before the Sanhedrin, as he described the divine deliverance of Joseph and the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, over in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Peter used this same word to deliver to describe God's deliverance of him from prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 11. The Roman commander, Claudius, used it of his rescue of Paul from the mob in Jerusalem in Acts 23. And in Galatians 1:4, it contains the only metaphorical use of the term in the New Testament. Also notice the word age there. It doesn't refer to a period of time, but to a passing, a transitory system. In this case, the evil, satanic world system that's dominated the world since the fall and will continue to dominate until the Lord's return. And notice now the source. I've given you the nature, given you the purpose, but notice the source of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is the sovereign, loving, compassionate, gracious will of God and Father. You can put John 3:16 on the end of that. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. It was not God's will for that cup to be removed, because otherwise the world could not be saved. It was the will of the Father for his precious Son to give his life for us. And Paul concludes his introduction here with a doxology. You know, when I was in the Methodist church, every time we took up the offering, when the ushers brought the plates back to the front, what did we sing? The doxology. I had an uncle in Sparta, Georgia, who owned a huge dairy farm. They got up at 4 a.m. They didn't have to call the cows to the dairy barn to milk. They lined up at the barn by themselves, 4:30 in the morning. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my first cousins, my uncle, always went back to the dairy barn. They were going to milk at 4:30. They didn't have to call the cows. They all just out of habit went up there and stood in line at the barn. That's the way I thought about in the Methodist church when we sang the doxology. It's about 11:20, and we've taken up the offering, so we don't have to ask anybody to stand. We just stand and sing the doxology. Well, Paul has a doxology, but not the one we used to sing. His motive for writing to the Galatian churches was that he, look at what he says at the last, in verse 5. He said that he might acknowledge that God is worthy of, what he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul tells believers to do everything, every thought, every word, every deed, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. How many of you have ever ordered anything from Amazon? I've even ordered stuff. Amazon. I'm an Amazon Prime member. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but it costs me every year because it comes through on the credit card that Delane has renewed for us. We've gotten some Amazon boxes on our front porch. I didn't know until this year that people who steal those packages are called porch pirates. Did you know that? That's what they're called, porch pirates. Well, I always thought that Amazon was just this large group of warehouses somewhere that sells just about everything in the whole wide world. But you know, back on February the 28th, 2017, we found out something else about Amazon. And some of you will remember this. Amazon actually is a giant provider of web services, a back-end service for 150,000 websites. Did you realize that? And I want you to know that on February the 28th, 2017, that all those websites went down for 4 hours across America. I also did a little more research, and here's what I found out. Amazon has about 42% of the cloud storage market. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I never thought I'd use an illustration like this. But they own 42% of the cloud storage market, which means they hold trillions of other files for other businesses and people. During the final day of February, one person working for Amazon hit one incorrect command in the whole system, and 150,000 websites and 42% of the cloud storage went down. Just one command, one error by one employee. You know, people like to say, well, to think that the only way to salvation is Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, is just ridiculous, because that's so restrictive and that's so narrow. Well, I think if you talk to the CEO of Amazon, he would say what you saw there on February 28, 2017, it's a great example of how the path to success is incredibly restrictive. It takes one command, one error made by one employee to shut down all this personal and corporate business. The one thing I've noticed, and my dad taught me this, everything with my dad was either black or white. There was no in between. And your word is your bond. Be known for integrity. Always tell the truth. You won't have to apologize. But one thing he taught me is truth is narrow. Paul says to the Galatian Christians, he said, listen, these are false teachers. Jesus came. He paid the full price. It's by grace. It's faith in Christ plus nothing else equals salvation. Aren't you thankful? I know I am. No way in the world any of us could keep the law. Salvation in Galatians, part 1. Let's pray together.